Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, the text for this whole series on building the church, that he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As we think of communion, one of the things, one of the purposes of it is to make sure God's people, God's church, stays on the same priorities and have the same priorities that God does. Michael Griffith, in his book some years ago of God's Forgetful Pilgrims, said something that is still so very relevant today. He said, Christians collectively seem to be suffering from a strange amnesia. A high proportion of people who go to church have forgotten what it's all for. Week after week, they attend services in a special building and go through their particular time-honored routine, but give little thought to the purpose of what they are doing. The Bible talks about the bride of Christ, but the church today seems like a ragged Cinderella, hideous among the ashes. She has forgotten that she's supposed to be growing up, as the soap advertisements used to have it, to be a beautiful lady. Griffith, I think, is right to some degree, and the church needs to continually reaffirm those non-negotiable essential elements that God designed for it to be committed to. There are things that God has made a priority for his church, and we do well when we understand what his priorities are and we align our lives with his priorities. It's so easy for the church's focus to be distorted. And so you and I, as members of his church, as followers of the Lord Jesus, we have to do everything we can to make sure that the church does not get committed to the wrong principles. There's many ideas as to what constitutes a mature and healthy church, and a lot of different reasons that people give. And yet, a lot of those reasons, being whether it's active or being a big church or this or that, a lot of them you could apply to a cult. None of those things that so many describe as what constitutes a mature church, none of those things are the heart of the church. This is why we need to analyze and evaluate the principles and priorities. Because you see, it's the internal things that are important. We must focus on our priorities, not on programs, not on activities, but the priorities, those things that are dear to God. When we make the things that are dear to God, dear to us, God will bless us. He'll bless his church for that. He said, I will build my church. That's why we've been talking about some principles. We gave those a few weeks ago, and we're in the process now of sharing different priorities that we have. I'm going to share some more with you today very quickly as we move into the communion service. First off, the first priority that I want to share with you this morning is that of self-discipline. Self-discipline is so very, very important. When I talk about self-discipline in this concert, I'm talking about conforming our lives to God's standards. Not what we want, not what we choose to do, but what God desires for our lives, what he has set up as his standards. Now, we see self-discipline in various aspects of life, in competition, in sports. Self-discipline is a requirement you're going to be successful in sports. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:24 that, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? So therefore, run in such a way as you get the prize. Paul says, be the winner. So in competition, it's the requirement, but self-discipline is also the rule. Paul said, I beat my body. I bring my body into subjection. I make it a slave to me so that I can win the race. In competition, self-discipline is so important, but also in combat. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, were involved in an invisible war, a spiritual war. There are those beings in the invisible world that we do not see, but they are involved in the struggle against Christ. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 6. He says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. He talks about those invisible forces which are behind all of the physical forces in this world. So the specifics about that, it's an invisible war. It's a spiritual war that you and I are engaged in. And he talks about the supplies for the battle that you and I so desperately need. He said in Ephesians 6:14, stand firm. Take on the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness. Put it over your heart. In other words, we need the belt of truthfulness. Our lives ought to be wrapped around and saturated in truth. Truth ought to permeate us and surround us, everything we do, how we live. And then there ought to be a breastplate of righteousness. Our heart ought to be right with God. Our heart, though we receive the righteousness of Christ at salvation, there ought to be a practical righteousness where we live like Jesus wants us to live. Paul said, let us purify ourselves, in 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness. Out of what? Out of reverence for God. Paul says we should love God so much, want to fear him so much and reverence him so much and want to worship him so much that we purify our lives from anything that might contaminate us. And so self-discipline ought to be implemented in your life and mine, the life of our church, and that living comes from the Word of God. We must saturate ourselves with the Word of God. The more we know the Word of God, the more we internalize it, the more we make it part of our life, the more we'll be able to live lives that are pleasing to our Savior. So the very first thing this morning is self-discipline. Secondly, there is the priority of accountability. That's not a word that people like to hear today, but the principle of accountability is simply this: we're accountable to each other. We're not a social club. We're not just some group out there that just comes and goes. We are the body of Christ. And if the world is going to see what Jesus Christ is like, they must see it in the church. When he lived here on this earth for 33 years or so, the world was able to see God in the flesh. Now he's gone back to heaven, and so the responsibility of his church is to represent to the world what God is like. And so there must be an accountability. Accountability in the church is so important because the purpose of it, you and I ought to help each other defeat sin in our lives. He said in Matthew 7, as Lois read a little while ago, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your eye? Like some guy walking around with a telephone pole in his eye and he's seen a speck in a person's eye about 40 paces across the room, and he's criticizing that person for what he's doing, and he's got this great big glaring thing in his own life. And isn't that the way? Sometimes we have such glaring sins in our lives, but we want to pick apart somebody else. Jesus says, why do you do that? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the little speck from your brother's eye. So how do we practice accountability? The approach is explained many places in Scripture, but our responsibility is to correct those that are not obeying God. But to do it, first of all, you must be obeying God. We don't have spiritual police that go through the church and point out sins and errors. Paul said this in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, you who are walking with God, should restore him gently. But watch yourself, lest you also be tempted. So it's not with a judgmental attitude. It's with a humble, gentle, loving attitude. Because we know that as people see our lives, Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If we got sin rampant in our life, that it presents the wrong kind of representation of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And if we're going to win our world, our community to Jesus Christ, they must see a difference in our lives, and they must see something better than what they have. They must see Christ in us. You see, having everyone in a church accountable to one another
has a self-purifying effect on everybody. If I'm living for Jesus and I see someone else struggling with sin, I want to go put my arm around them, help them get back to Jesus. You see, there's an appreciation expressed here because we should all realize and feel, understand that it's not right for anyone's sin to be tolerated. He should be lovingly confronted with that sin. And let's face it, there's always an apprehension in doing something like that. Nobody wants to confront somebody else. But this fear of confronting others, when I realize that we're not responsible to build the church, that Jesus takes care of that, then that comforts me. It takes a lot of fear away, but I also must make sure, we must make sure that people understand and apply God's word in their life, the authority of the word of God that we talked about a few weeks ago. That's the purpose of discipleship. That's the purpose of mentoring people in the word of God. So we'll learn the word. We'll take it in. We'll internalize it. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the word of the mouth of God. So we are spiritual creatures along with being physical creatures, and we need the word of God to be able to exist, to function spiritually. Now, there's a third thing, a third principle, and that's the principle of forgiveness. Let me clarify forgiveness, because there's this concept of receiving forgiveness. Matthew 6, a passage that we quote every week in our Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, here's how to pray, forgive us our debts or forgive us our trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors or the ones who trespass against us. He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, here's the important thing. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Important thing. There's this possibility that people will refuse forgiveness or will refuse to forgive. And what happens when we refuse to forgive, all of that emotion goes inward. And refusing forgiveness, refusing to forgive someone who has hurt us, can cause bitterness. I would say one of the biggest problems America has today, the biggest problem the church has today, is our unwillingness to forgive those who have hurt us and offended. And unforgiveness works like a cancer inside of us, emotionally and spiritually, and eats us up. Hebrews 12 talks to us about it. When that happens, literally it spews out of our life. We think we can keep it inside, but it ultimately spews out and defiles many. When we refuse to forgive, we're subject to hurting other people. So if we want to be forgiven by God and maintain fellowship with Him, we must forgive other people. You say, well, you just don't know, Pastor Dave, what so-and-so did to me. You just don't know the hurt, the humiliation. No, I don't. And I understand that. But I also know what God tells us to do. He knows how we're wired. He knows how we work, how we function. Listen to what he says, what Paul said in Ephesians 4:32. Because forgiveness is not an option. Forgiveness is not something you choose or not choose to do. Forgiveness is commanded. He said in Ephesians 4:32, and this is in the imperative tense, that's a command, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. So as God forgave us in Jesus, he commands us now to forgive those who may have hurt us. And I would say to you today that the church needs to be filled with forgiving people. Why? Because there's always going to be people who fail. As we rub shoulders together, trying to do the work of God, and we meet together, someone's going to say something that we're not going to like. Somebody's going to say something or do something that hurts us. And so we've got to be filled. The church needs to be filled with forgiving people, because if you are unwilling to forgive an offender, it could proceed into bitterness. But if you're willing to forgive them, you'll be free from this bondage of forgiveness. Many people are chained into something that they cannot control when they are unwilling to forgive those who have hurt them. One last priority, and that's the priority of dependence. We need to realize the difficulty of being dependent. Dependence, my definition of it here is it's an attitude of insufficiency in ourselves. If I'm dependent, I know that I can't do it myself. I've got to depend on someone greater than me. You see, with many talented people in a church, many capable people in a church, if a church like that, if it's not careful, it can come to the point of eliminating God and its ministries, not asking God what God wants, but setting God on the side because it's depending on the strength of its people and the strength of its programs and activities. And what happens is we quite often can run ahead of God. There's a danger here of being presumptuous. Listen to what the psalmist said. I read it again. Psalm 19:13. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. You know, it's easy to do things without being dependent on God. It's easy to just go ahead and do something and then ask God to bless it later. Go ahead and do something we think is right and then ask God, okay, God, I hope this thing was right. But no decision that you and I ever make without communicating with God, no decision like that should ever be made without communicating with God so that when it's all said and done, as we proceed through life, we know that we're in the will of God. That's so important. Very difficult when you're out there not knowing if what you are doing is right, not knowing if it's in the middle of God's will. You see, there's a demand in all of this for being prayerful. You cannot be dependent on God unless you're really a prayerful person. Prayer is a key element in preventing presumptuousness. When a church has a lot of activities, as so many churches do, when they've got a lot of programs, it's easy to stop depending on God. So we have a problem, we go ahead and work out a human solution. We got a need, we go ahead and work out what we think might solve that need. What God wants us to do is to run not ahead of Him, but to run with Him. A great example of dependency is found in John 14, where Jesus was on preparing His disciples for His departure. He was about to go to heaven, about to go to the cross, and He said, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. He says, but I'm coming back to get you that where I am, there you may be also. So they had a panic. They were in panic mode and afraid, not knowing what was going to happen, and He tried to calm their nerves. And so He promised them. He expressed what they should do in John 14. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Jesus says, you get your will aligned with my will. You can ask anything. That's why it's so important to know the scriptures, to pray the scriptures back to God, because God will always answer His word. He'll always be true to His word. Now, He gives us an encouragement for dependency. Listen to this as He talked to them in John 15, 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, if we're tight, Jesus says, if we're in fellowship, we're walking together, He says, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, absolutely, without Him, we can do nothing. It's impossible to accomplish anything without Jesus. So we ought to be in the mode of praying for God's desire. We should want our church to be God's ministry, not ours. Not what I want, not what you want, but what God wants. And so we should want God's work done by the Holy Spirit for God's glory. And so we must pray for God's direction going forward. So important. It should be our goal to let Jesus build his church and we just be a part of it. You see, there's nothing more wonderful, I do not think, than spending time in prayer before we do something and then doing it with a sense of freedom, knowing that what we are doing is absolutely, totally God's will. And when right priorities are in place, Jesus has the raw materials that he can use to build his church. So may God's priorities be ours. You know, sometimes when we approach communion, sometimes the sins that we must confess are not always sins of commission. Sometimes they are sins of omission, things we are not doing that God wants us to do. So let's look at this checklist this morning as we go into communion. Is self-discipline a part of your life? Do you keep after your body so that you might bring it under control, so you might be obedient to him? How about accountability? Are you accountable to others that you may help them serve the Lord? How about forgiveness? Is there anyone that you have not forgiven? Lastly, dependence. Are you dependent upon your Savior today for everything? Father, help us now. Help us be men and women of God, that you may be exalted and magnified and glorified in our lives. As we approach communion now, may we remember you, and may you be honored in all that we do here today. In Jesus' name, amen.